Turn on your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 105. Focusing on the first six verses, but just remembering what we read this morning of the history lesson that Asaph gave to us in this psalm. There seems to be nothing like past historical events that have happened in our lives that have manifested the providence and the sovereignty of God for the purpose of leading us to give thanks to Him. We see past events, we see the Lord's hand in them, and then we begin, certainly is the goal, to trust Him in the present because of what He's already done. And because of His faithfulness, and because we can trust His faithfulness, and because He desires to do us good, and because He loves us, and He does not want to destroy us, quite the opposite, He wants us to thrive in what He has created for us. He uses lots of different ways of doing that. He uses some interesting ways to bring us into a higher trusting level. Sometimes the way that He uses in our life can shake us up. It can frighten us. It can cause anxiety. And so then there are scriptures for that as well that lead us to not be anxious but to trust the Lord when we don't know exactly where He's going with something. And so in this psalm, Asaph is telling us to give thanks to the Lord, and then I believe that he shows us how we're to do that. And it's interesting. It's more, as a matter of fact, it's not really what he's done so much with material things, which oftentimes we have a tendency to thank the Lord for. We thank him for good health. These are good things. I'm not saying that they're not. I like good health. I like being healthy. We all do. We like our children to be healthy, and we thank the Lord for those things. But what it appears here that we're going to be challenged to give thanks to the Lord for is simply his faithfulness, simply because he's faithful, even when we're unhealthy. He's faithful when tragedy is in our lives. He's faithful when we don't know what tomorrow holds for us. He's still faithful. And so Asaph, I think, here is going to give us some practical ways of giving thanks unto the Lord that may be a little different than what we might be thinking. By the way, just as an opening thought here, this idea of giving thanks means to hold out the hands as a sign of reverent worship. It's not holding out your hands to get something. It's holding out your hands and offering yourselves to the Lord in worship and basically saying, as the song would say, in my hands nothing I bring, simply to your cross I cling. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And of course, as you will all know, behind the all caps Lord is the covenant name, the personal name of God, which some say Yahweh, which is my preferred name. Others, it became Jehovah in about the second century, and many use Jehovah. I prefer the name Yahweh, which is a transliteration of the tetragrammaton that is behind this word Lord. It is the covenant name of God. It is his personal name. It is what he calls himself. He calls himself Yahweh. Now, if you've done any study on the idea of names and what they mean in the scripture, certainly under the old covenant for sure, and certainly under the new as well, you will find that the name indicated character. It didn't just identify the person and who they were. Oftentimes today, we have a name. It doesn't necessarily speak to our character. Whereas under the Old Covenant, people were often named because of their character. Yahweh is the name of God indicating his character. It's indicating his faithfulness. It's indicating his personal nature. It's indicating that he is the one that cuts covenant with his people. Other names that you would be familiar with would be Jacob was a supplanter, and it also was his character. And then his name was changed this side of Jordan as he wrestled with the angel, and when God changed his heart, he changed his name. and gave him the name Israel. He was no longer a supplanter. When he crossed the Jordan River, if you read the story, he was not the same person that he was just prior to the wrestling with the angel. Others, of course, would be the same thing. We won't go through all of the names in Scripture that have a meaning that indicates someone's character. But when God is called something, it is indicating who he is and not simply identifying him. Well, there are a lot of names used for God in the Scripture for praise. I am not going to give you all of them, but I do want to give you some of the names of God. It says, call upon his name. Well, how are you calling upon his name? What name are you calling upon? Well, certainly you could begin with the one that I've shared with you already, Yahweh. It is the covenant name. And behind every time you see capital letters for Lord, that is Yahweh. Now, the Scripture tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they called upon this name. But when we get to Exodus, we find out they didn't really understand that name completely. God had not completely revealed himself. And really, throughout the Old Covenant, God was slowly revealing himself to his people. And he is revealed more fully in Jesus Christ, the Word. And so we have a much fuller understanding of who God is through Christ than they did. And so God was slowly revealing himself, and he did so, of course, with the angel of Yahweh in Moses' case. And where did Moses see the angel of Yahweh for the very first time? Y'all all know, children know where this was. It was at the burning bush. Moses had not come in contact with the covenant God until the burning bush experience. And so he sees this bush burning, and he goes and he thinks to himself, it's not burning up, let me go see this phenomena. And as he approaches, God identifies himself, tells him that he's on holy ground. And the name that he uses is Yahweh, which means I am who I am. It can also be rendered, I am who I will always be, or I will be who I have always been. So not only does it reveal God as a covenant God and a personal God, but an unchanging God. So Yahweh is a profound name for God. He is the infinite and original personal God who is behind everything and to whom everything must finally be traced. God is the beginning. In the beginning, God. Another name for God is Yahweh Sabaoth. Luther used it in his hymn that he wrote, Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age, the same. It literally means God of hosts, and it indicates that he is sovereign over all things and all other beings. There is no one that is in authority over God. He is in authority over all things. Well, those of us who believe that in the beginning God created have no problem with that. There was nothing prior to God. He, except himself. And then he created all things. So everything he created certainly would be under his authority. So Yahweh Sabaoth, God of hosts. He's also called Holy One in Isaiah and in other places. Quite often he is called Holy One. It indicates that he is separate from all things unworthy and unrighteous. Now the interesting thing with God, there's this push and pull, as it were. God is transcendent. But he's also very imminent. He is sort of out there, but he's also right here. There is a dynamic with God that he is completely separate from sin and yet condescends to sinners. He cannot look upon sin and yet, through his Son Jesus Christ, looks upon us. Changes our hearts, changes our nature, begins the process of making us like his Son Jesus Christ, and then he can look upon us with favor. And really, if the truth be told, he looked upon us with favor when we were yet sinners and hated him. He looked upon us with favor. He even looks upon those who will not be saved with favor by simply showing them a common grace. And he often uses his own people to do that very thing. He is the Holy One. Now, we are not holy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he makes his abode in our heart and in our lives, he renders us holy. We have now been separated from the world. Now our flesh and spirit fight, and we have a tendency to want to go back to Egypt, as it were. But he renders us holy. We have been separated from fallen creation. Another name that you will recognize, often it is pronounced Jehovah Jireh. You can also say Yahweh Jireh, and it means the Lord will provide. And most of you will probably remember where that is found. It's in connection with the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22, where Abraham tells Isaac, the Lord will provide a lamb. And then the Lord did provide a male lamb, a ram, to take the place of Isaac. And he named the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. So you may call upon that name, where the Lord has provided for you, and give thanks unto the Lord, because he is Jehovah Jireh, because he is the Holy One, because he is the God of hosts, because he's the covenant God. He is also called Yahweh Shalom, which is God is peace, or the Lord is peace. Gideon gave him that name whenever he saw the angel of the Lord and lived. Now, without going to that story, let me just make reference to it's found in Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord comes and sits under the terebinth tree. And of course, we know the angel of the Lord is likely the pre-incarnate Christ. It's a manifestation of Christ prior to the new covenant manifestation when he came as a human being. He came as the angel of Yahweh. He speaks with God's authority. He speaks with power and authority. He himself is God. But he's called the angel of Yahweh. And I found it very interesting that in that story, and I encourage you at some time to go back and read that again in Judges chapter 6, where Gideon is needing to be encouraged about what God is going to send, the journey that he will send Gideon on. And Gideon goes and prepares a dinner. He prepares a lamb, and he prepares some unleavened bread. And he brings it out as an act of worship to the angel of Yahweh, and the angel says, place it upon this rock. Tsur is the word for rock. I'm going somewhere with that in just a minute. So he places the food on this rock. The angel of Yahweh touches the food, the meat and the bread with his staff, and the Bible says fire came out of the rock and consumed the meal. Well, you will find interesting that God is also called rock, and it's the same word, tsur, T-S-U-R, tsur. He is the rock. Now, I don't want to take this further than it needs to be taken, but my mind began to reel as I began to look at this and think, God was represented by not only the angel, but that rock, and the rock consumed the offering, which showed his acceptance of Gideon. God is also the rock. He is used, that name is used for him in Deuteronomy 32. God is the rock. You also know as Moses was in the desert, he struck the rock and it brought forth water. The New Testament tells us that that rock was symbolic of Christ. That was Christ in the desert with them as the rock. God is the rock. You need a rock to lean on. We live in such a fickle world. We live in a world that is chaotic. It's confusing. We often find ourselves, even as the Lord's children that love him so much, confused and wondering. And we need a rock. We need to build our house on that rock. We need to lean upon that rock, and not on our own understanding, but upon the rock that loves, that protects, that cares. So, giving thanks unto the Lord then means to call upon his name, and he is called by many names, but all of his names point to his faithfulness and his protection. And then in the latter part of that, it says, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. And then in verse 5, as we take these together, it says, remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. So the second way then that we can give thanks unto the Lord is to remember his works and tell of them or talk of them to others. Now the most wonderful work that has happened to us as believers is salvation. He condescended to save people who were headed down a path of destruction and doom. And you must confess that what he's accomplished in your life, if you are a Christian, was nothing less of a miracle. If you take just a moment to think back about the road you were on prior to the Lord coming and finding you, much as he did with Paul, he found him on the road to Damascus on his way to destroy what God was doing. And God stops him and shows him who he is and changes his heart. If you think back on where you were going, if God had not come and saved you, where would you be right now? Where do you think your destination would have taken you at this point? I don't know how long you've been saved. I don't know about the journey prior to your salvation. But imagine where you might be if the Lord had not condescended to save you. Now, that's something to remember. And that's something to talk about. That's something to share. Because how many people do you know right now who are on the road that you were on? I know lots of them. Lots of people on the road to destruction. Opportunities to share with them will come as we are sensitive to those opportunities. Many people will not listen. We know that oftentimes the message of the cross is an odor to them that smells like death, the Bible tells us. But then there are others that smell the aroma of life. We need to be sensitive to that. Vines points out that an appropriate way of giving thanks and remembering is also confession. And he says this, an affirmation or confession of God's undeserved kindness throws man's unworthiness into sharp relief. Hence, a confession of sin may be articulated in the same breath as a confession of faith or praise and thanksgiving. The confession is not a moralistic, autobiographical catalog of sins, that is, individual infractions of a legal code, but rather a confession of the underlying sinfulness that engulfs all mankind and separates us from the holy God. God is even to be praised for his judgments by which he awakens repentance. Jesus even said that. When he talked about the Tower of Siloam, he said, you don't think that they were any worse than you. He said, but God does that to bring repentance so that we too can realize how fragile life is. Tsunamis that hit countries and devastate them, or hurricanes that devastate an entire area. People say God is not in that. Well, then they've not read the scriptures. He certainly is in those things. He ordains all things. Either he does or he does not. And if he ordains all things, even those things that we would call evil, does he not say that he brings good out of those things? And he leads us to repentance. How many people needed to repent in some of these situations that we're thinking about? Well, it would appear, at least in one of those situations that hit our country, many people need to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a gracious thing that God did. Now, I know that takes a while to get your mind around that. I understand that. But as we begin to give praise and thanks to the Lord and call upon his name and remember his deeds and wondrous works, if we're going to look back at the tragedies or the crises that brought us to the point where we are today, then we have eventually got to get to the point that we begin to see those things as they are happening as a gift from the Lord. Even those things that are very difficult for us to handle. And that's why we call upon the rock. And we lean upon him. Asaph has done this. After he reminded us, and I say us because he says, O seed of Abraham, his servant, that's us. According to the New Testament, all of those who are by faith found in Christ are Abraham's seed, his chosen one. So this is us. And so, after reminding us of how or reminding them how they got there, Asaph recounts Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and he talks about that in those other verses. Now, being in bondage in Egypt is symbolic of our bondage in sin and the world system that we were in. And so nothing short of divine deliverance was necessary to bring us out of that. We were not seeking to be freed from that bondage outside of God's working in our life. Now, there was a time that the Lord began to deal in your heart and lead you out of that, but prior to that, you were seeking it. You didn't You did not even know you were in bondage. You did not know the extent of that bondage. I certainly did not know the extent of the bondage that I was in. Each of us, however, are saved by the same blood and the same name, Jesus Christ. And yet we have a unique testimony. And yet you boil it down and it's all the same thing. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. And the Lord brought us out of that by giving us life, by calling our name, the Bible says, and calling us into the fold. And we follow Him because we recognize His voice. And so we follow Him. We recognize His voice because He gave us the ability to recognize His voice. See, it's a miracle. Salvation is not what we seek. We seek to hide from the Lord, as Adam and Eve did when they found themselves in sin. They did not run out and say, God, we sinned, we need you to save us. Their first act was to hide from Him. Their first act was an attempt to hide their sin. And I believe the fig leaves point to an attempt at self-righteousness. We want to hide what we've done. Maybe we can hide from the Lord. And they could not. That is man's tendency, not to come to the light, but to go away from the light. Interestingly, when He led them out of Egypt, it also says that they plundered the Egyptians. They left with silver and gold and riches. They plundered the Egyptians on their way out of that bondage. In that, the psalmist also says, sing to Him, and they sang psalms to the Lord. And they wrote many of these psalms, and they had different times where they sang to Him. Spurgeon says this about singing. He wants us to be careful. He says, take care that your singing is unto Him, and not merely for the sake of the music or to delight the ears of others. What a trap we fall into in the modern church, to sing for other people and to try and impress people with our abilities. Now, I know there's a fine line there between wanting to show your gift to the Lord and share your gift so that we are edified. There's a fine line between that and performance. But I think that we can keep from crossing that line if we are diligent, if we are careful. We can sing unto the Lord as unto the Lord, not simply because we like the music, but because we want the Lord to be glorified. But it is also a means by which God edifies His people and encourages us. It's a way that He leads us. Songs are an incredible way to learn theology and about God. And so we do delight in singing to the Lord. We just need to be careful that we're singing unto Him and not to ourselves. And then three times he says this, end of verse 3, he says, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And then he says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Now this reminded me, of course, in Matthew 6:33, Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in the context, He was saying, don't strive after food and clothing, what the pagans run after. Seek the kingdom, I'll take care of you. Seek the Lord. Seek His strength. He promises that He will take care of us. He will protect us. Why? Well, He's the sovereign King. He's the God of hosts. He's the rock. He is over all things. Nothing is under Him. He can protect you. And even if they do kill the body, they can't take the soul. You might die. No one's promised to not die of cancer. No one's promised to not die of AIDS. No one's promised to not die in a plane crash or a car crash. No one's promised that their children will not be taken from them at a young age. All of these things tragic, and they rip the heart out, but they're not to cause us to despair, because we still serve a God of hosts. And He is King over death. And He has won the victory over death. So we may die here, which is what we call death, but then we live in a way that only the Bible can describe. We don't understand that yet. We like to and we want to try to, but I do not believe we can understand exactly what it is that's waiting for us. Eternal life, eternity, figuring out God, eternity, experiencing God, we can't fathom that yet. And yet it is there, and we can trust that it is there, and we can trust that when we leave this world as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is waiting for us. And so in the meantime, we seek His strength because we're living in a fallen world. Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Put yourselves under his protection. Regard him not as a puny God, but look unto his omnipotence and seek to know the power of his grace. We all need strength. Let us look to the strong one for it and not unto ourselves." Two different Hebrew words are used here for the word seek. One means to strive. Actually, they all mean this. The two of them are the same. One is a little different, but the basic meaning of both of these words is to strive after in worship and in prayer. Well, who's able to do this? You see, we're told to seek, and then we're told in Psalm 14 that Paul uses in Romans 3 that none seek after God. Well, he's talking about two different people there. The unrighteous do not seek after God in the way that we're told to seek him here. The seed of Abraham, his chosen ones, are the only ones able to seek God in this way, to seek his strength, to seek his face. The unrighteous do not seek the Lord in his way. They do not desire to worship him. It is wrongheaded. It's becoming a confusion when we talk about having, in our modern day, seeker-sensitive churches. What can that mean? If you read the scriptures, what can that possibly mean? Well, I mean, if you're going to take it scripturally, well, then it means believers who are coming to seek the Lord in worship. That's what it means. And yet, that's not what it is it? That's not what's being presented. What's being presented is a dumbing down and a watering down and an entertainment type of mentality so that people who really don't want to be around the Lord might feel more comfortable being around him. That's what's being shown. That's not what the scripture talks about. You see, we seek the Lord not to be entertained, though we might be. But that's not our primary seeking of the Lord. Not even to get material things from him. We seek the Lord to be like him, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find strength, and we find guidance, and we find power, and then we're able to have a peaceful home, a peaceful time where we work outside of the home, a peaceful church life. We seek the Lord, and only those who are his can do this type of seeking. No one else does it, according to scriptures. Are you seeking the Lord in this way? Are you seeking the Lord in his strength and not the strength of someone else? Now, he might use someone in your life, and I never want to downplay that. We need good counsel, and we need strong, godly counsel from strong, godly men and young women, as was pointed out, need strong, godly counsel from stronger, older women. We need that. God uses that. I'm not saying you don't seek the Lord by going to other people, but you always have to take their counsel to the Lord and find out, did they give me good biblical and godly counsel? Or did they just share their opinion with me, what they think I should do? You see, there's where the wisdom comes in. So even though you may go to someone to gather strength, and we do, and it's a good thing, I often find I need to call some of you men especially, and get strength from you at a time where I am weak. And you will do the same for me. We need that. But what we're doing is we're trusting the Lord that he has given you the ability to give that counsel. So you're still going to the Lord for his strength. So how then do you give thanks to the Lord? Well, you call upon his name and you glory in his name and in his work. You remember and you talk of his deeds and his wondrous works, and you seek him and his strength. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of your spirit. We thank you that you are the rock that we can lean upon, that you give us peace, that you love your people, undeserving people. We ask for strength today, and go with us, Lord, as we go about the business that you've called us to, the lives, the families that you've called us into. And may you continue to bless us and bring reformation and revival to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.